the book of Micah. Would you look, please, at chapter 1. Let me read these few verses. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morshthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you. Notice those words. Let the Lord God be witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. We'll start with that tonight, and then we'll make reference to all of the chapters in this book of Micah this evening. And I trust that as you listen, that you will do your best to pick out some things that are particularly meaningful to you. Because at the end of this time, when Pastor comes, he will ask you what you got. So I'm preparing you by warning you ahead of time. And the reason I'm doing that is, don't let there be a slack time. If you get something, be ready to share it, because it will be a blessing to every person in this room. Now, Pastor, will you please pray?
Privilege tonight, Lord, to once again be under the teaching, preaching of your word. I pray that you'd help me, help us as a body to gain something tonight that would help us to live for you more effectively, more fruitfully. Pray, God, that you'd help us to be quick to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Micah was a contemporary with Isaiah and Hosea, and he prophesied concerning Judah and Israel and Samaria. He declares three messages in particular. The coming judgment, that's chapters 1 and 2. The future kingdom, chapters 3 through 5. And then God's invitation to the people to turn to the Lord, chapters 6 and 7. Micah's message, it is not one of comfort. It's one of judgment. But it is mingled with mercy and hope. If you check that closely, you'll find that so as you study that little book. His name, Micah's name, means who is like the Lord. So when you look at chapter 1, he begins with judgment. Judgment from Jehovah against idolatry and harlotry. Now, here's the picture, the setting for this. It's like a courtroom. It's silent, waiting. Some things are going to be spoken, and no one will disturb. Keep that in mind. Chapter 2, there's a naming of the sins. Here they are. Covetousness, which is idolatry, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Rejecting God's word, chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And there is an accuracy in what is being said here, obviously, because it's the Word of God. But there's an accuracy in confrontation. Now, don't lay that aside, because we're in an age where we're being persuaded, if possible, that you ought not be so confrontational when it comes to preaching. Now, your whole message and your whole ministry ought not all be confrontational. But you must have confrontation if you're going to preach against sin. So keep that in mind. The accuracy here of the confrontation is very important. So there is this matter of covetousness and then rejecting God's word. And then there's this idea presented. There's a defilement of the land with idolatry and harlotry. And now the land itself will destroy them. All God has to do is let a spark ignite and you have a forest fire. We've just recently had some experiences. All God has to do is send rain and puts out the forest fire. That's God. And when the statements are made that are made in this book, and Micah is giving the accurate report here by the Spirit of God as it's given, then you begin to realize that what is being said and what is so here is so terribly, terribly important from the standpoint of the life of people. So keep that in mind. May I say to you, personal sin always affects society. Did you hear me? Don't lay that aside. Whatever I am is going to affect other people. Good, bad, whatever I am. So if there are things in my life that ought not be, they are personal sin. And that personal sin, that affects other people. It affects society. So I must be very careful. I mean, how gracious is God to end here in this passage with this chapter with a promise of hope in verses 12 through 13. So all of this is said about judgment coming, the trouble that exists, and then God gives hope in those two verses here about that promise of hope. When you come to chapter 3, now you're going to get the second message. Hear now. And this is directed to the leaders. When Micah does this, he uses three pictures to describe their sins. Number one, chapter 3, hunters, verses 1 through 4. They devoured the people. That's the picture. Number two, shepherds, verses 5 through 7. They led the people astray. Builders, verses 8 through 12. Instead of building on the word of God, they built on bloodshed. Why? They wanted more money. More money. Grafting. You know this, but it should be said. A true leader that loves the Lord, he protects the people that he leads. That's the part also of a pastor who also is a shepherd. protecting the people, an overseer. So when the people are protected, that's the result of the leader being careful. And then he guides them in God's will, preaching accurately, stating the truth, confronting sin, not being afraid to say what should be said. And he serves without thought of personal gain. That's what the proper kind of leader does. And I know you know this, but the Holy Spirit leads in paths of righteousness. I don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit making a mistake. He never makes a mistake. I don't have to be concerned about my elder brother, my intercessor, my Savior, my soon coming King, making the slightest error. He never makes any errors. So you have the Spirit of God who makes no mistakes. You have the Savior who makes no mistakes. My Father, from eternity past to eternity in future, He never makes a mistake. I can trust Him. I can trust Him in a day of turmoil. And I dead sure better trust Him in the day of blessing. And so, with all of these things that are being said, look at chapter 4. Micah presents a vision of the judgment of Israel's enemies and the establishment of the future kingdom. In chapter 5, the focus is on Israel's deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you come to chapter 6, and now once more, remember the courtroom. Watch this now. First of all, there is the indictment, verses 1 through 5. And then there is the confession, verses 6 through 8. And then there is the sentence, verses 9 through 16. And in verse 5, notice, don't forget Balaam, that lesson for God's people. Balaam was something else. His prayer life was something else. But he was way off base, way off track, with the wrong motives, doing the wrong thing. Chapter 7. Here's a faithful God, verses 1 through 7. And then there's the prophet's decision, verse 7. I will look, I will wait, I will pray. That's the prophet's decision. Notice, a righteous God, verses 8 through 13. And notice, a pardoning God, verses 14 through 20. Now, notice particularly verse 8 in chapter 6. What God requires because He is God. What God reveals, for He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. This is a reference to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 10:12. But may I say to you, this is not enough. That's not enough. You and I must turn to the New Testament and learn that God redeems. Did you get that? what God requires, what God reveals, and that God redeems. And He requires because He is God, and He reveals because He is good, and He redeems because He is love. And the Christ who is God has been already to redeem. And He will come again to restore. And if you check chapters 6 and 7, there Jehovah's pleading for repentance. It's the application of all of this that's been said and what you will read if you read the whole book. So notice, requires what God requires, what He reveals, that He redeems, that He restores, and that He calls for repentance. What is good? We've read it. How? What is required? To do justly. To love mercy. To walk humbly. Who? With thy God. When I was studying for this years ago, I brought a portion of this message right here. And as I studied this week, this book, somehow, sitting in my office, Pastor, I'm not sure I understand it, but I had such an overwhelming sense of the necessity in my own thinking and in my own living to understand the meaning of these words I've just given you. What God requires. What God reveals. That He redeems. That He restores. And that He calls for repentance. If we had a revival, our lives would be drastically altered. Are you listening? If we had a revival, our singing would be different. It would. If we had a revival, our treatment of other people would be different. If we had a revival, our prayer life would be different. And if we had a revival, we would not be concerned about ourselves except to get right with God. Let me say that again. If we had a revival, we would not be concerned about ourselves except to get right with God over our sin. Pastor, I'm not even able to describe to you that particular, I don't know what you'd call it. I'm not sure you'd call it an aura. But the room was different. And I didn't think about any of it at all when I entered the office that morning. What does that mean? I don't know what that means, but I will tell you this. It sure did ring my bell. And it sure did cause me and alter my thinking about some things. And quite frankly, it was unsettling. And let me tell you why it was unsettling. Because if I'm let go and the Spirit of God does not deal with me, I really think that I'm something. I do. I mean, wow, you know. Here you are at 85 years old. Shut up. Good night. No strut. Look, Mama, I'm a peep. No. No strut. And God's been so good to me to give me a girl that also joins in agreement with the Holy Spirit. And she calls attention to my... And you know what I've learned? I've learned. You know what that means, don't you? Yeah. You don't say anything. You're better off not to say anything. And I know you think I'm so sweet that I don't need correction. I know, but the fact is you're wrong. And when this... I mean, it wasn't like suddenly I saw a burning bush. And it wasn't like that an hour afterward I was still the same. No, it just for a few seconds. But it did call my attention to in such a way to these words that God is. That it did cause me, Pastor, to think differently when I got in the truck and drove. It did. And it did cause me to think differently when I thought about the blessing of what took place with Pastor in Nebraska. And I will tell you right now that in this limited expositional treatment of this passage, this is really stirring in my heart. Pastor, I've never heard a message on Micah in all my years. I haven't. Why is that? I don't know. But I do know this, that I thought about a message when we have revival, and the Spirit of God would not allow it. He would not. So apparently, He knew I needed it, and He also knew that you need to hear it. Apparently. So praise the Lord for full salvation. God still sits upon the throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. My daughter and I are in agreement. We are crab trees. And crab trees are really different. I'm talking about the Indian side of it. She is so much in her thinking like my dad. And she and I will be thinking the same things, and we haven't talked about it at all. And then we suddenly mention it, and the both of us have been thinking the same thing. How so? I don't know. But I know that we are, including Josh and my wife, as a foursome, as a quartet. We, with all of our hearts, Pastor, we want to be a blessing to Woodside, but we want to be a blessing to our neighborhood, and we want to be a blessing to the people we meet, and we want to be spend our time that we have in such a way that it's favorable in the sight of God.